just the facts. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus rebukes the Jews, telling them that they are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we read and understand a little bit about the Jews and their situation in the time of Christ and even through the days of the apostles, we recognize that there were two problems among the Jews. One, as Paul said, they have a lack of knowledge. They're seeking their own righteousness instead of God's because they don't understand or know what it takes to have the righteousness of God because they've not studied the Word. And then, on the other hand, we also have the traditions and teachings of the elders that were so prominent and dominant in those days that even many of those who weren't in the priesthood looked at those things as law. And that's what Jesus was rebuking there. They weren't looking at God. One of the reasons that we have so much trouble teaching people today is they're failing to look at God. But if we can help them to understand a few facts, it might go a long way to helping some of them recognize the need to listen to God. These facts that we will talk about this evening, at least to me, they build upon one another. One of them is necessary before the next one really makes the same effect. And with that thought in mind, the first thing that we notice when we start talking about some things that are just facts, God is and His Word is true. We could turn to Genesis chapter 1 and read those first few verses that said, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." One of the facts that we have to get across to people, one of the things we have to convince people of, is that God exists and His Word is true. His Word is something that we must give attention to because He has left it to guide us and to instruct us and to help us to know all the things that He expects of us. We read in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There's a way that seems right to man, but in its end is the way of death." If we don't get across the fact that God is, the only choice we have left is ourselves. And we will never convince someone of the need to be obedient to the gospel if we cannot first help them see and convince them that God exists and He's left His Word to guide us. In chapter 6 of the Hebrew letter, in verse 18, we read that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, the Hebrew writer is not saying there's only two places where it's impossible for God to lie. He's making the statement that God cannot lie. God will not tell us a falsehood. And so anything that we have that is revealed to us as the Word of God, we know it is truth. That's why Jesus could say, as John recorded in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." God is, and His Word is true. We can trust it for anything. If we know the truth, Jesus told His apostles in John chapter 8, if we know the truth can set us free. Now, I've approached this from the standpoint of we need to convince others because I'm speaking to an audience of people that believes God exists. But one of the things that we need to look at in ourselves is, do I live my life based on the fact that I believe God is? That's going to affect how we conduct ourselves in many of the aspects and relationships of our life. It's going to cause us to stop and consider, in light of God's Word, how I ought to react in this situation, what I ought to do in this particular aspect of my life. God is, and His Word is true. That's a basic foundational fact. That is the bedrock upon which everything else in life is supported. Without that, we'll never convince anyone that they need to change their ways. And without that in our own life, we're constantly going to struggle with the issues that we face from time to time living in this world. The basic of all things, God is, and His Word is true. I think something that we need to consider in light of that, and one of the things that we need to get across to folks, and we'll talk about this quickly, because we're going to touch on it a little bit later toward the end of the lesson as well, but that is, obedience is required. We talk a lot about how we have a choice, and we do have a choice. You know, I used to have a lot of choices growing up. I could either mow the grass or I could get in trouble. I could clean my plate, and I could do the dishes, or I could lose something, or get a whooping, depending on exactly what time frame in my life it was. I always had choices. Every choice comes with a consequence, though. The consequence of not mowing the grass when it was time to mow the grass was punishment. The consequence of mowing the grass is Dad was happy, and that was always better when Dad was happy. We have a free choice. We can determine what we want to do. But if we want to enjoy the blessings of God, there's only one choice we can make, and that is obedience to His Word. Obedience is required. A lot of people, when we talk to them about that, they say, well, you're saying I don't have a choice. Yeah, you have a choice. But understand what your choices are going to do. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And James tells us, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We have a choice. We can either do the will of God or not do the will of God. But know that refusing to do the will of God is the same as saying, I don't believe God exists. In practicality. Now, I'm convinced most of the folks we're going to run into in our day-to-day life who might not be doing the will of God won't stand up and say, I don't believe God exists. They just don't believe there's any consequences for not following Him. They don't understand that in addition to the fact that God is and His Word is true, God requires obedience. He has from the beginning of time. Read about Adam and Eve. Read about Abraham, Noah, Moses, Joseph, all of Israel. God requires obedience. I think it's important to get that fact out there very early in talking to people about their need to submit to God. Another thing that I think folks need to be reminded of, and this is not an opinion, this is a fact, death is certain. Everyone dies. I don't care how careful you are with your health. I don't care what diet you use, what things you eat, how diligent you are in exercise and taking care of yourself. Everyone dies. The one thing that is certain in this life is we will not get out alive physically. Death is certain. If we can convince folks that God is and His Word is true, that obedience is required, and then we can get them to see that death is coming, we've gone a long way to helping them see the urgency of giving attention to the Word of God. one of the problems we have sometimes is emphasizing to those who are younger that death is certain. Everybody that's still in their teens or 20s think, I got a long time to live. No. Even if you live to be 80, that's not as long as you think it is. And the further along in that you get, the less living you're going to be doing. You're still going to be alive. You're still going to be doing. I'm not saying you're not going to be doing that, but you're not going to be able to do as much as you could years ago. I'm learning that slowly. No, quickly. I'm learning that quickly now. Everything comes to an end. Death is certain. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, this gets back to a little bit what we were talking about in our Bible class this morning. We don't die because Adam died. We die because we sin. Physical death came because Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation and brought physical death upon mankind, and everybody dies. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the psalmist tells us, is the death of his saints. It's not a, if his saints die, it's a just stated as a fact. No matter who we are, death is certain. As it is appointed unto man once to die. We all know about appointments, right? I think sometimes we read that passage and think, well, that's okay, I can delay my appointment. We call a doctor and tell him, hey, we're not going to come this week. We got other doctor's appointments. We can't make it. We'll come next week. We can do that sometimes. Everyone has an appointment with death. And we won't miss it. Death is certain. And as this verse continues to tell us, after death comes judgment. Just as certain as death is judgment. You know, we don't have Acts chapter 17 in here. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said there? At times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And to prove that, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and rose again. The one who is going to judge us, Jesus, who Paul was preaching to those who were listening there in the city of Athens, sits on the right hand of God. You see how these build upon the other? Belief that God is essential to believing that there is a judgment. Belief that God's word is true is essential to understanding and believing that death is certain and that obedience is required. Judgment is coming. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not just we're going to show up and see God. Hi, how you doing? And go on. But we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The fact that there is a judgment coming is a reminder to us that we will be held accountable for how we live. That's where the reckoning will come as to whether we were obedient or not. There's going to come a day when we will stand before the Creator of the world and we will give an account of how we live the life that He gave us. And based on how we live that life, He will judge us. It's as certain as death. It's as firm and solid a fact as God created. I think that's one of those facts along with death is certain, that's of utmost importance for us to keep in front of our minds. We'll be held accountable when we stand before the judge. In Romans chapter 14, we studied this just not too long ago in our Wednesday night class, but beginning in verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In rebuking the Romans for having the wrong kinds of attitudes toward one another and judging their brethren in regards to eating of meats and things of that nature, Paul reminds them that they don't have a right to judge their brethren because we're all going to be held accountable before God in judgment. Judgment is coming for every single one of us. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Paul kind of references this, I think, a little bit in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, maybe not on purpose, but he says, on that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You see the connection there between that and Ecclesiastes? All those things that nobody else knows about, God knows. That's the part of what's emphasized when we look at this fact. Judgment is coming. There are no secrets before God. He knows all. God's word is true. Obedience is required. Death is certain. And judgment is coming following death. And eternity never ends. That's a redundant statement, isn't it? The word eternity means everlasting. But we have to emphasize that, because we have a difficulty grasping the idea of eternity. It's like our death is certain statement there. Everything comes to an end. There has yet to be a civilization, a community of people that has stood all through time. Every single one has fallen. There's not a kingdom that has ever existed that has remained from the beginning of the world. Everything ends. So we have a hard time grasping the idea of eternity. Maybe one of the closest things we can get to it is it seems that no matter what happens, that probe we sent out years ago, one of the Voyagers, is just never going to quit. I saw the other day, well, they got it up and running, they rebooted it, got it on a new operating system or something or other, and it's sending pictures back like it was doing before. But I guarantee you it's going to end at some point. It's going to end. It won't last. So it's hard for us to grasp eternity. And so that's why we have to make statements like eternity is everlasting. Eternity never ends. Eternity goes on forever. And that's important, because judgment determines where we'll be for eternity. We're all going to die. We're all going to be judged. And at that judgment, we get our sentence. For eternity. Not for 12 years. I know some of y'all that are in school think, man, I'm going to have to be in school forever. It's never going to end. Yeah, it will. I know some of us, when we were working, I'm never going to be able to quit working. Some of you, at least you changed work. I understand retirement's not
a quit working sort of thing for most folks I know.
Eternity doesn't stop. It will continue. All these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. When we stand before God in judgment to receive the sentence based on how we have lived our lives, we're going one of two places forever. Somebody says, Dan, you've already said that. Okay, I may say it again because this is one of the things we need to get across to people when we're talking to them about the importance of listening and obeying God. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, is the sentence for those who serve God. Verse 34 of Matthew 25. The sentence for those who did not serve God is found in verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I think this is something we need to emphasize when we're talking to people, because there's a lot of people in the religious world that think we're just going to be in a lesser part of heaven. We were pretty good. God's not going to cast us into hell. We still live pretty good moral lives. He's going to let us, we just won't be in the fancy part. Or there's some that have the idea that this punishment, God's not going to punish us forever. He's going to cast us into the fire and it's over and done with and we're finished. Or we're going to have to go into timeout for a little while and stand in the corner. And then after a little bit, God's going to let us come up. No. When we stand before God in judgment, He looks at our life. He says, you go here forever, and you go there forever. And that's where you are. One of the places that illustrates this, and while I'm not convinced it's talking about heaven and hell so much as it's talking about the waiting place between death and the judgment, is with the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. In particular, we want to look at verses 22 through 25. After they died, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Maybe it's because I just read, had just read Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 earlier when I was looking at this lesson again this afternoon. As I read that statement from the rich man, Father Abraham, I thought, Lord, Lord, have I not done? He still looked at Abraham as a leader. Acknowledged him as that, but he wasn't with him. Abraham said in response, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, but Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted and you are in anguish. If you continue reading there, Abraham says, it doesn't really matter because there's a great gulf fixed between us, and whoever is where you are ain't going to get out. And whoever's up here where we are couldn't get down there if we wanted to. The chasm between heaven and hell is the same. And once we enter into one, there will be no change. Eternity is forever. Now, a couple of other facts that we need to talk about in light of all of these things. God is and His Word is true. Obedience is required. Death is certain. Judgment is coming. Eternity is everlasting. Everybody sins. Everybody sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You realize Paul spoke that in the days of the apostles, right? The inspired men who were the messengers of God. Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you were a Jew growing up and knew all of the law, or you were a Gentile and never heard the word of God. It doesn't matter if you grew up as a Christian, or in a Christian home, maybe I should say, or you didn't hear about God until you were in your 30s. All have sinned. And John goes a little bit further. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Wait a minute. John, you're speaking in the present tense, right? I belong to God. I've given my life to Him. I've submitted myself to Him. I believe that He is and that I'm going to be held responsible for my actions. I don't. Wait a minute, Dan. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. Yeah, there's sin in my background. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Should a child of God sin less? Should a mature child of God sin less than a newborn Christian? I would think so. I would hope so. But all of us falter. All of us are subject to temptation. And sometimes we fail. If you continue reading in 1 John, he says, I write to you that you do not sin. But if you do sin, Jesus is there as your intercessor. He's an advocate to the Father. Everyone sins. That makes these other facts that much more important for us to acknowledge and keep in mind. God expects obedience. Obedience is required. Sin is not obeying. If everybody sins, there's going to be some times that I don't obey God. Yet obedience is required. I better get it straightened out. I better set it right. Because it's obey or be lost. It's that simple. It's that plain of a statement. Either obey God or be lost for all eternity. Because all of these other things are true, there's no other conclusion that can be drawn. You add it all up, and that's what you get. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 24, we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or as everybody has heard, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. These verses, as well as any number of other verses that we've looked at in some of our Bible classes and we're all familiar with, tell us that God's done His part. God's Word, which is truth, has revealed to us exactly what God has done for us and has left, so to speak, the ball in our court. Everything's left up to us. As we stated before, we can choose which we want to do. We can obey, or we can be lost. I wonder sometimes how many of those who have decided, I know better than God. Well, they haven't decided that in their minds. But I like doing this, and I'm going to keep doing this. I can still believe in God and serve Him and make Him happy while still doing this. I wonder how many of them have looked at it in this binary, black and white direction. We either obey or we're lost. That's a fact. It's left up to us to take action. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. What do I need to do? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. How do we fix this? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. In the name of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of righteousness. Those who were righteous received an eternal home with God. Those who were not righteous, those who did not submit, those who did not obey, were cast out. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. There's your choice. Serve God, be judged righteous in the end of time, and receive the eternal abode of those who belong to God. Or ignore the facts and take it upon yourself to live by your world, and your ideas, and understand that on the day of judgment you will be condemned. Because you did not obey. Only that we will keep these thoughts in mind. I know when we get down to the nitty-gritty, we get down to the actual day-to-day living, there's some areas where we have some leeway. But when we're looking at just the facts, they're black and white. It's either or. If we don't believe in God, there's no hope. If we don't trust His Word, there's no hope. If we don't recognize death is coming, we're not going to regret it. If we're not keeping in mind always that judgment follows death, we're not going to be ready. If we don't remember that eternity never ends, we might not recognize the urgency. And the necessity. So we might fail. Because all of us fall sometimes. We will get back up. Because we want to obey. When we confess our sins, in between those two verses about everybody has sin, John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. No matter what we do, if we will come back to God, acknowledging our wrong, setting it right, and devote ourselves again to serving Him, we can be right in His sight, and we can have hope of eternity with God, rather than eternity with Satan. Keep these facts in mind. Let them guide you, guard you, urge you. You recognize things in your life that are missed, you don't mind. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If we can assist in that, a time and opportunity is yours. Why not come now? We stand and say for your courage.